Be seated, please. While this passage is intended to define faith and strengthen the young believer, it does much more than that. It counters the false theology of those who would steal the church or hijack the Christian for their own purposes. Thus begins Pastor William Self's comment on today's epistle. That commentary appears in Feasting on the Word, a 12-volume commentary on our entire lectionary. Dr. Self wrote the article in 2008, which is pretty amazing, given some of the things that you'll hear a bit later on, and his observations about national and international trends and politics. They sound quite contemporary. Dr. Self wrote in 16 without seeing how applicable those things are to today. Well, much, if not most, of what follows is from Self's article. As usual, I'll tell you that the best parts are his, the creaky missteps are all mine. I'll try not to attribute every quotation from him verbally. It would get to be really tiresome, but you're welcome to my printed text to sort all of that out. Self goes on to say, love is the universal hunger of the human heart, and John knows this, speaking of the writer to the epistle. That is certainly evident in today's reading. He also notes that our world is terribly confused about love. I started thinking, songs started running on through my mind this morning. All you need is love, love, love me do, so much more. Those sort of stalkery songs that have made their way into our contemporary canon of songs. But a lot of those songs about love are about possession. I mean, possessing another person. Little candy hearts we give out. Valentine's say, be mine. It's not. We are confused a bit about the meaning of love in our generation. Well, another great preacher of the 20th century, William Sloane Coffin, helped to clarify, to find some clarity within that confusion. It's not because we have value that we are loved, but because we are loved that we have value. The Greek word for love that I didn't realize this, that rarely showed up at the time, was adopted by early Christians, including the writers of the New Testament, in passages such as these. We 21st century Christians are perhaps more familiar with it because of books such as C.S. Lewis's The Four Loves. The word is agape, and it signifies love that gives without expecting a return, sacrificially. God is agape. And Self writes, because I'm not going to claim this for myself, that we ought to agape each other. It is not transactional. We do not love God or each other in order to gain something, even God's favor, but because it's who we are. We need to understand also, he writes, that our conception of love does not define God. Rather, God and God's love defines us. Love is evidenced by what God has done in our behalf. Now, really, this is what struck me first in his article. All God's activity is loving activity. If God creates, God does it in love. If God rules, God does it in love. If God judges, God does it in love. God cannot help it. God is love. In this world of impersonal forces, ruthless power, and extremely complicated international issues, he wrote in 2008, some may want another gospel, but to proclaim anything else than the heart of the universe as being a pulse of mercy with infinite passion is to betray the gospel. So there is more here than hearts or flowers or candy valentines or a perpetual sunny smile on one's face. We cannot manifest this kind of love by sheer act of will. I've forgotten in some commentary I read years ago, one of our own Anglicans said, just try it sometime. Love this person as a commandment. Hard to do. Rather, we're called to believe that we are loved and capable of loving because of God's love acting in and through us, insofar as we can stay out of the way or immerse ourselves in that flow of divine love within us. Now for some more full-on quotation from Dr. Self. We must take special note of the nature of fear introduced by John at this point. We know that fear is among the most powerful motives and one of the most constant factors in human progress. It is the parent of caution. So it warns us and protects us. It is also an incentive to preventive action. But our faith must have more than that. If it makes fear its foundation, it will never be enjoyed. It will be paralyzed, and there will be little, if any, inspiration, sympathy, or compassion. We cannot scare people into tolerance or terrify them into kindliness. The fruit of fear ends up being distrust, suspicion, and resentment. A joyless religion is fruitless and loveless, and at best is beneath the Christian ideal. Against the lovelessness of fear, John sets the fearlessness of love. No longer must we have the anxious, self-tormenting endeavor to placate God, but rather the response of a loving, confident heart to a love already shown and shared. Love is a strong medicine for the heart. Perfect love ejects fear from the heart. Fear has to do with punishment, but those in Christ think not as much of that as they do of love, of the forgiveness of God. Fear, as seen by John as well as Paul, is a sign of an inadequate religion. When reverence turns into fear, religion becomes stunted and loses its grace and glory. And I thank Self for that. Jesus tells his followers, that include you and me, that he is the vine, we are the branches, and God the Father is the vine grower. A clear implication of that, to my mind, is that vine and branches alike do not grow by their own efforts, or even the efforts of the vine grower. Every gardener knows that. You can do all the stuff right, and still, there's that dead tomato plant. There is a life force that operates through the entire organism, like the sap in a tree, that provides life and growth. John and Jesus and Paul all tell us that that flow, that life force, is the love of God, particularly as it has been made known to us in the incarnate and risen Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.